Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
I'm so encouraged to see you all here this morning as we continue our study in the Book of Lamentations. To come out on a cold morning and hope you've had your coffee and ready to dig in. Well, we learned last night that the city of Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians because of Judah's rebellion against God. Remember that God had used the Babylonians to discipline his people for breaking that covenant with God that Kelly told us about last night. Remember the bleak picture? The people were starving. The temple was burned. The once beautiful city of God was in ruins. People were driven out of the land. Many died, and some became slaves. Well, Jeremiah was grief-stricken. But we will see today where hope can be found, even as he laments all the death and darkness and destruction. Lamentations has been referred to a book that is like a heavy and dark garment with gold worked in it. So we are going to look for the gold this morning. Well, I wonder what darkness you might be in this morning. How might you be suffering? Maybe like Judah, you could be suffering because of some unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe you've been betrayed by a spouse. Maybe you've received a medical diagnosis that's really difficult to understand. Maybe you are single, desiring to be married. You might be a young person that's struggling with friendships or issues at school. Well, my personal suffering is over my two sons, Justin and Colin, that we raised to know and love the Lord, and they have rejected the faith. But also our older son, Justin, who's 34 years old, has had many, many issues and problems that there's just not time to go into about. But he entered a very dark time of depression at age 16. He lost all will to live, attempted suicide several times, has turned to drugs and alcohol as an escape from everything, and, nearly died many times. Perhaps you, too, have a wayward child. Well, has suffering gotten the best of you? Have you lost hope? Lamentations is written for hopeless people sitting in darkness. Maybe you aren't experiencing any suffering, but even the idea of suffering terrifies you. Well, the gold we will be looking for today in the Book of Lamentations is where hope can be found in our suffering. Let's open up to Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll read that together. It says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into a pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Well, we see as we read those verses that Jeremiah writes in the first person. He is speaking from his own perspective. He's revealing his personal pain, but he's aligning himself with the suffering of the nation. He's not saying he's personally guilty. He is a faithful prophet of God, but he speaks as if the judgment of God has fallen directly on him. Verses 1 through 3 said, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. So remember, they are experiencing the wrath of God because of their sin. And we know that God is holy, and wrath is an expression of his holiness. So they are under the rod of his wrath. Well, we prefer to think about the rod in Psalm 23, where it says, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But here, it's necessary for the shepherd to turn his rod against the people. Here, the Lord is not the shepherd who leads them into green pastures or places them beside still waters. It says he drove them into darkness. Well, Spurgeon said, if God has led you into the darkness, it's best for you to be in the dark. In difficult times, it seems like we are in the dark. We can't see, we feel disoriented, we can't find our way. Well, then Jeremiah says that God continues to turn his hand against him all day long. And what we need to know here is sometimes God's hand will be against us for our good, but his heart is never against us. Well, these verses and others ahead in this chapter speak of Jesus. Wasn't he a man who had seen affliction? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered the wrath of God when the sins of the world were placed upon him. Remember when darkness covered the land when Jesus was on the cross? That darkness symbolized the absence of God. And in Matthew 27:46, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, all through verses 4 through 20, we hear more about the misery he is experiencing. He says the bitterness of suffering has closed him in, and death is all around him. He's talking like he might as well be dead too. He talks about being walled in without escape and the heavy chains upon him. And don't we feel like that in our trials? It's like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. Well, this really describes the torture that the Babylonians actually came up with to torture God's people. They put them in these very closed-in spaces where there could be no movement. They couldn't move forward, backward, up, or down. They would often suffocate there. And even though they cried for help, their prayers weren't heard. If we refuse to turn from our sin, God will shut his ears from our prayers. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if we cherish sins in our hearts, God will not listen. Jeremiah goes on to describe God as a hunter, like he's like a bear or a lion hunting Jeremiah down and wants to tear him to pieces. And then Jeremiah also says he is like a target for God's bow and arrows. Jeremiah talks about being the laughingstock of his people, of the people. He was humiliated that even his own people were laughing at him. Well, Jesus knew this type of scorn too, didn't he? He was ridiculed by leaders. He was rejected even by his own family. Well, in verse 16, we hear the language of complete defeat when he says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. And then in verses 17 through 18, Jeremiah is summarizing his plight. He says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So Jeremiah is at rock bottom. He has no peace. He feels no favor or blessing from God. Look at verse 20, he says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So as he's continued to dwell on this, what happens to his soul? It's bowed down. Well, we see we can become overcome by feelings of despair. And the scripture never denies the hardship of life and the pain of life. But the danger is when we become consumed with our problems and our pain. When we dwell on our sorrow, it becomes self-pity, self-focus, self-worship, even idolatrous. We tend to forget God, we forget his purposes, and we forget his glory. So Jeremiah had exaggerated in his mind that God was against him. He felt like God was personally attacking him. And he was even indulging in those morbid thoughts, wasn't he? That death was all around him, he might as well be dead too. Well, what do you tend to dwell on in your difficulties? What do you spend your time thinking about? Well, we will see the game changer in this chapter. We will see that we can change our feelings and our perspective and then our emotions, even in sorrow. So here's where we will see the gold of the chapter. Jeremiah is at the height of his pain and misery, but look what he says in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He is going to begin to think about something different than he has been focusing on. So one way of thinking gives way to another way of thinking. We must discipline our thinking in the darkness and not believe what our circumstances seem to be telling us. What he calls to mind gives him real hope, and he wants the people to know that they can dare to hope again too. So remember, the circumstances are still the same, all those terrible things that are happening, but gospel hope appears when he calls to mind something greater. What gives him hope? Well, he breaks out in worship here in verses 22 through 24. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." So we see that remembering the character of God gives him hope. Jeremiah was clinging to what he knew to be true about God. So thinking these right, biblical, godly thoughts began to lift his depression. We know that when we're not thinking biblically, it always leads us down a path of anxiety or despair, frustration, even depression. But when we think biblically, that leads to hope and joy and peace. Well, the first attribute of God that we see in these golden verses here is his steadfast love, hesed. That's God's covenant love for his people. And Kelly shared with us about that last night. But if you're like me, sometimes in suffering, you can almost start doubting God's love for you. But when we doubt God's love, we need only look to the cross. He proved his love for us there. Romans 5:8 says, "But God has shown his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 8:32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So having loved us to the full extent of that death on the cross, he's not going to stop loving us in our suffering, and he's going to give us exactly what we need in our suffering. God does nothing except that he does it in love. When God thinks of us, he thinks of us lovingly. He loves us with a fatherly love. And in Colossians 3:12, he calls us his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Well, if you're like me, I can also tend to get fearful in my suffering. But God's love casts out all fear. So our fear does diminish when we are grounded in the love of God. And something beautiful to know that God's love for us cannot fail any more than God's love for Christ can fail. Well, another attribute of God we saw in these verses was his mercy. This is God's compassion, his kindness, his pity towards his people. And we know that God even extends common grace to unbelievers, doesn't he? It says his mercies never come to an end. Did you notice that it's in the plural, mercies? His mercy is inexhaustible. I want you to listen for the contrast in this quote from Spurgeon. It says, "God's judgments are all numbered, but his mercies are innumerable." So it's like God's judgments are here, they're all numbered, but his mercies are way up here, higher than I can even reach, and they are innumerable. That's a good contrast, isn't it? Well, his mercies never come to an end because God will never cease to be. In fact, we have the mercies each and every day that we're alive. God will appoint what comes our way each day, each day's troubles, but he also appoints mercies for each day. Paul Tripp talks about God's mercies being new. They're not stale. They're not left over from yesterday or left over from last week. They are fresh, and they are form-fitted for whatever your day will bring. Well, do you find it true that when you begin to worry about tomorrow's troubles or the what-ifs of life, it can lead to despair, can it, and anxiety? Remember how the manna in the wilderness was given one day at a time? They weren't allowed to store it up. Well, that's how we depend on God's mercy, one day at a time. John Piper says that in the affliction of the saint, God's aim is mercy. I love that. Where do you need God's mercy? I hope you'll go to him afresh each day and prioritize your time with him. Well, Jeremiah continues in worship and says, "Great is your faithfulness." This is another attribute of our Most High God. God's not one way today and another way tomorrow. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that even if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. And God will be covenant. God will be faithful to this covenant he has made with his people. Think of the faithfulness of Jesus. He was obedient to do the will of his Father all the way to the cross. And I love the verse, Revelation 19:11, that talks about our ascended Christ. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." That's our Savior. Well, in verse 24, he says, "The Lord is my portion." That just means that God is your inheritance. He's your reward. He's your prize. The very goal of your life, really. It means that God being your portion is more than enough, no matter what circumstances God brings your way. Because you know if you have him, you have everything. Isn't it true that in grief we tend to stay focused on what we've lost? But in faith, we can focus on what God gives us. And he gives us himself. Well, with God as our portion, we can be content and aware of our blessings at all times. And we can say with confidence that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How does your life reveal that God is your portion? So Jeremiah has worshiped God in the darkness, and we can too, because of what we know to be true about God and what we know that God can accomplish in suffering. So I want you to listen to this song. I'm not going to sing it. And what John Piper has to say at the end, okay?
you're enough for me. You're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, John Piper has had his share of suffering. He has a son that has very publicly denied his faith and has really demeaned his father and the whole Christian faith. So he's dealt with it too. But isn't it encouraging with what he said at the end to know that our suffering is not in vain? It's not without purpose. One thing God does in our suffering is He wants to reveal the false hopes that we have, because He wants to give us real hope, a better hope. You know, your biggest struggle will be wanting to put your hope in things, for example, like your husband changing, or your cancer being cured, or your prodigal returning home, those kind of things. And God in His grace may do these things. We can pray for these things, but they are false hopes. When we put our hope in that, if you put your hope in people or circumstances, it will lead to anxiety, discouragement, depression, disappointments. But when you place all your hope on God, you will live on a rock above your circumstances, because you hope in who God is, His purposes for your life, and His purposes in your suffering. Well, Romans 8:28 through 29 tells us that God works all things. The things we think are good in our lives, the things we think are bad, He takes them all together and uses them for our good. Now, we might think, well, my greatest good is to have a better marriage, or my greatest good is to find someone to marry, or whatever it is. But in verse 29, it tells us that that's not our greatest good. Our greatest good is always to become more like Christ. Well, another purpose of suffering is for God to show us how weak we really are. Because sometimes we kind of think we're self-sufficient and pretty strong, don't we? He wants to show us that we need to depend on him. We can do nothing without Christ. The very first time that I laid face down, prostrate on the floor to pray, was when the serious problems with my son began. I had never been on the floor like that, but I knew how desperate I was for God, and he met me there, and my relationship really grew with him at that time. Our sufferings, Scripture tells us, can also help us understand the sufferings of Christ in a deeper way. We can also comfort others in their trials with the comfort that we've received in our trials. And suffering helps us long for our eternal home. We realize, you know, this world's just really not that great. I have heard it said that suffering hurries the heart homeward. And I'm thinking that more and more as I get older, too. Well, these verses 21 through 24, have been the gold we were looking for. Even though that suffering and darkness has not lifted, it's still dark. Nothing has changed. And this is often our reality, isn't it? The darkness remains. Well, my sorrow over my son has lasted 18 years. And it was just even a few months ago that he blacked out and fell down a flight of stairs. And when they were finally able to do surgery, the surgeon told me he was near death. God in his mercy saved him. And God in his mercy has saved him many times from accidents like that. But I really thought, this time, God's going to get his attention. But he didn't. He still refuses to get help or seek the Lord. He continues to lack the will to live. But I can continually discipline my thinking, because it's too easy to dwell on the sadness and brokenness of his life, as well as both of my sons being unbelievers. So we can know that an enemy of hope is forgetting God's character and promises. When I'm dwelling too long on the sorrows or the new problems, I sometimes say to myself out loud, Debbie, what are you forgetting about God? And God quickly reminds me of what I know to be true of him. And he lifts my soul, and I'm able to hope again. So don't dwell on unbiblical thinking. Here's an example of unbiblical thinking. Well, if God were really loving and merciful, he wouldn't let me suffer like this. So the biblical thinking would be, God will not let me be pressured beyond what I can bear in this trial. And I know God is reminding me how much I need him. And God will be merciful. Well, we see in the remainder of this chapter that though Jeremiah reached this point, this high point of worshiping, like I said, the darkness is continuing. So Jeremiah wants to tell us how we continue to wait as this darkness carries on. Verse 25 says that the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. We are not to be passive, but we are to seek God as we wait. That's when our waiting will be fruitful. And we are to wait quietly as we wait. This is a quiet trust that's not looking for other ways of relief or deliverance besides the Lord. You know, we see the full extent of this sometimes. I've counseled people that have cut themselves. Looking for relief aside from the Lord can lead to pretty extreme things. But if God delivered us when we wanted to be delivered, like I'd like to be delivered, like right now would be nice, then I'm not going to really benefit from the trial and what God wants to teach me. So we're to wait upon the Lord in the darkness in a posture of humble trust. Spurgeon said, "To trust God in the light is nothing. But to trust him in the dark, that is faith." Well, verses 27 through 29 talk about being submissive under God's discipline, not going around complaining all the time or accusing God of unfair treatment. We willingly accept what God gives. That doesn't mean we can't pray about these things. But Elizabeth Elliot says, we should be content with what God gives, and we should be content with what he doesn't give. She also says, look at every trial as an assignment from God. And I can't tell you how much that's helped me. I know it seems simple, sounds simple, but when something hard comes my way again, I'll say, okay, here's another assignment from God, and I want to do well. I want to pass the test and please him. Well, verse 29 says, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Well, Spurgeon says, when your grief presses you to the very dust, worship there. There should never be a time, no matter how horrendous things get, that we aren't worshiping our Lord, because he is worthy of it. Well, we see some more gold in verse 31. It says, the Lord will not cast off forever. If we are in Christ, our suffering will not last forever, and our sin and our suffering will not have the last word. Look at verse 32. It says, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to his steadfast love. This can be a hard truth for us, can it? He causes grief? Well, God is behind it. He controls it. And that should give us hope, because it means it has limits and it has purpose. The gold here, too, is that though God causes grief, he tempers it with his compassion. Our trials are always accompanied by the compassions of God. And verse 33 says, he takes no pleasure in afflicting his people. Well, we see in verses 34 through 36 that God is a just God. God has seen the horrendous things that the Babylonians have done. And even though he used this to draw his people back to himself, the Babylonians are accountable for what they've done. Verses 37 through 39, we see again the sovereignty of God. It says, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Well, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God has given me such peace over the years. And I love the quote that says, the sovereignty of God is a soft pillow for a weary head. We can rest in him. Well, Jeremiah knows that Zion deserved their punishment, but he knows that there is still time to repent. He says in verses 40 through 41, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. You know, even when we go through undeserved suffering, we can respond sinfully. The true attitudes of our hearts will be squeezed out and come to the surface by the circumstances of life. We may begin to see, well, you know what? I think I deserve a little better than this. We may harbor bitterness or resentment, or find that we're a person full of self-pity. Idols of our hearts will be revealed, but we can confess those and return to God. Well, what specific sins might God be asking you to repent of today? So in the remainder of the chapter, Jeremiah just recounts what the darkness, the pain, and the destruction is like. And this brought rivers of tears to Jeremiah's eyes. And if you are facing loss and sorrow, there is no shame in your tears. We know that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and one day he will wipe away every tear. Jeremiah knows their only hope is God looking down and coming to their rescue. Well, we hear hope and confidence in verses 52 through 60. And in these verses, Jeremiah remembers a past time where he was literally thrown into a pit full of water, nearly drowning, and he called out to God and God redeemed his life. So Jeremiah knows God can redeem his people like that too. We can be reminded of Jesus in verses 61 through 63, where Jeremiah speaks about the taunts and the plots against him. Remember, Jesus was questioned. He was mocked. Remember when they said, "Hail, King of the Jews"? They slapped him and spit upon him and put him on the cross. Well, in our last couple of verses, 64 through 66, Jeremiah prays for God to judge the enemies, the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is not doing this for the sake of vengeance, but he wants God to get glory for that he is a just God. And Jeremiah was confident that God would keep his promises to his people and would judge all the injustice and make it right. Jeremiah leaves it up to God to take up his cause, and we should too. I pray that you understand, if you haven't repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are under the wrath and curse of God, deserving hell. And that's a hard truth, but it's true. Repent and believe that you are a sinner in need of Christ as your Savior. Believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life that you and I can never come close to. He was obedient to go to the cross for our sins, and it was the power of God that raised him from the dead. And in Christ, you will receive all the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And in Christ, you can suffer and grieve as one who has hope. And we know that Christ will return, don't we? And that's our ultimate hope. If you belong to Christ, know that God has met your greatest need, the salvation from your sin. I think the biggest problem we have in life is that we focus so much on our suffering, we pay little attention to our sin. We excuse our sin, we rationalize it, we hide it, whatever it might be. But we need to fight it. We need to crucify it. We are far too concerned about our suffering and not our sin. So let your suffering drive you to God. Don't let your suffering push you away from God. Let your suffering drive you to worship. Suffering well is an act of worship. It's pleasing to God. Remember and rehearse the character of God every day. Preach to yourself some of that gold we found in this chapter. In your suffering, ask God, what do you want me to learn? Martin Luther said that affliction was the best book in his library. If you aren't suffering, reach out to someone who is. Weep with those who weep. Pray for them. Study scripture with them. And seek God's glory in your suffering. Do we dare change our prayers to, Lord, in my situation, do whatever will bring you the most glory. Your will, not mine. It takes a mature faith, doesn't it, to say, Lord, it really doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is what happens with your gospel. So let's remember, as we're going to sing here in a few minutes, that the greater our present trials, the louder our future songs will be. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your steadfast love, and your compassions on us. And we pray that we will be found praising you and worshiping you in every circumstance of life, because you are worthy and you are good. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.